Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Again, we'll read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 29, and this will be the text for this afternoon, the entirety of the chapter, 1 Samuel 23. Before I read, let's once again come before God's throne of grace. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that through your Spirit, you would show us Christ, that we would see that you provide for us, Lord, that even though things, we may go through trials and difficulties, and we may wonder how this particular situation will work out. Can see from the even from this text today, Lord, that you are guiding and directing, that you give us all that we stand in need of. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith this afternoon as we look to our beloved Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. They are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abithar, the son of Amalek, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, so Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul called the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abithar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" The Lord said, "They will deliver you." David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hills of Hakalah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul, to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, and David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David into the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David, his men, to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, as we continue our series together in 1 Samuel, David continues to flee from Saul. And David will continue to do so throughout the rest of this book until Saul's death. In fact, things do not become more stable for David until several chapters into the second book of Samuel. And we should not let this reality slip us by. David was anointed by Samuel in chapter 16. The time between David being anointed by Samuel to the time David became king of Judah was about 18 years. And it was about 25 to 28 years until he became king over a unified Israel. As we study the life of David, we can say that two things are true. The first is that Yahweh God was with David. God protected and preserved David all his days. But the following is also true. David had to endure a great many trials, didn't he? And we might be tempted to ask, why did God make David go through so many difficulties? Why did David have to go through all this pain and hardship? We might ask the same thing of ourselves. When we became Christians, when we first professed the work of Christ in our lives, did everything suddenly become better? Did the storms of our life suddenly disappear? You are given the most wonderful assurance in Jesus Christ. But I doubt things got easier. Why does God do this? I mean, David is the man that God desired to be king over Israel. David, through the life of David, was going to teach Israel about the coming Christ through David. Why not establish David in power? Why not submit all David's enemies at once? Well, I think the answer we can find is in the life and works of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is our victorious King, but he too had difficulties. Jesus did not storm Jerusalem in power and might. Jesus suffered and he was persecuted. Jesus, the God-man, was sustained by his Father and the Holy, and also through the Holy Spirit, through all his temptations and all his trials. We're taught something in these verses. We're taught that although we may walk a treacherous road, although there may be dangers, the Lord preserves his people. He gives them everything that they stand in need of. You do not walk alone. And our Savior desires us to look to him for our comfort and his direction in all things. These trials that we may be going through are for your sanctification, to get us to leave behind our desires of doing things our own way and to look to God and to seek his direction and his mercy, to see the things of this world are but temporary, and look to the everlasting in Christ. So this afternoon, I want us to keep ourselves aware that David is fleeing for his life. But in the midst of that fleeing, in the midst of all that trouble, what is God doing? I pray that what we will see is that in the middle of this troubling situation, is that God was providing for and protecting David, that the Lord never left him nor forsaked him. So in your bulletin, you'll see the 3 points this afternoon. We'll look at first, divine access in verses 1 through 13, divine encouragement in verses 14 through 18, and then divine providence in verses 19 through 29. So first, divine access. As we begin this chapter, we can notice a marked difference between this chapter and chapter 21, don't we? In chapter 21, David is running scared and he's not living as if he is placing his hope in the Lord. That was a very depressing chapter as we watch David sin upon sin upon sin. And although this is not something to be encouraged, all this sin, we can see ourselves in David in chapter 21, can't we? There are seasons in our life where we lose our way, and we forget that Jesus is our Lord and that he cares for us and guides us. And what we see is that when you belong to the Lord, he never left you. Rather, you have left him. So at the end of chapter 22, last week, we started to see that David was having a bit of a spiritual recovery, if you will. He's returning back to the Lord once again. But the Lord is bringing David back to himself. David is calling upon the Lord once again. And at the end of chapter 22 and verse 23, David says, "Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe." And as I mentioned last week, this is David acting as a proper king. So as we enter into chapter 23, we have a new situation. People are seeing David as a true leader more than Saul. And David was told that the Philistines are performing raids against the city of Keilah, which is in the tribal area of Judah. The Philistines are coming and robbing the threshing floors. This is outrageous. Thinking about it makes my blood boil if it was to happen to me. The people of this area, they planted their grain. They weeded it. They watered it. They cared for it. They did all the manual labor of harvesting the wheat, gathering it in, and hauling it all to the threshing floor. And then they did all that intensive work of threshing the wheat and bagging it. And then in come, swoop in the Philistines when all the work is done, and they're stealing the wheat. This is not the same thing as stealing a car stereo, is it? This is life and death. This is food for the city for the next several months. And these are David's people. They are from the tribe of Judah, as is David. And David wants to protect these people. He desires to see justice for his people. Now, David is a fine soldier. He could launch an attack and get this food back, no problem. But does David take matters into his own hands? Does he just run out, guns a-blazing, and just go out and fight? No, David does not. So what does David do? David goes to the Lord and seeks the word of the Lord. This is very different from Saul, isn't it? So the question is, how does David ask the Lord? Well, there's two possibilities here, and both are equally valid. We're not told precisely, but I will lay out the two options. The first option is that David asked of the Lord through a prophet of God. We're told in chapter 21, verse 5, that there is a prophet with David. We read, "Now the prophet Gad said to David," and prophets would inquire of the Lord on behalf of the individual. If we recall, this is sort of what Saul was doing with his servant when they went seeking out their lost donkeys. They went to Samuel to ask of the Lord. The second option is that David went to the priest Amalek, who had with him the ephod. And in this ephod, or breastplate, there were two stones, presumably that they're stones. We're not exactly told in the scriptures. But one of these stones was called Urim, and the other called Thummim. And the priest could ask a yes or no question to God, and depending on the stone that was pulled out was the answer from God. And we're told specifically about Amalek in verse 8 and the ephod. So it's my belief that David went to him and asked God, but how this came about, it's not exactly the primary point here. The point is that David sought the word of the Lord. And this is special to notice here. I'll just set the stage. Saul has been told that he will no longer be king. And David has been anointed by God to be king, although he is not officially king yet. So we have David, who is set apart to be king. So there's one individual. Next, we also have in David's band of people a prophet of God, Gad. We also have in this group of people the last surviving priest of God, Amalek. And they are all working together as they should. Are we not pointed to Jesus, who is perfectly, all at the same time, our divine prophet, priest, and king? Cannot the people of Israel not see how these offices are working together for the same glorious end? So David asks God, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, go and ask the Philistines and save Keilah. This is always an interesting question of mine. You have these words, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. If you're pulling rocks, Uman and Thurman, which is yes and no, how do you fill in the complete answer? But it must be through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit providing what the Lord is saying here. So God has given the go-ahead to carry out this military action. David's people were nervous to go against this army. They're just a band of people that just gathered around David. They're not soldiers. They're just all the malcontents from Israel. So David, for the sake of the people, he goes to the Lord once again. And for a second time, the Lord gave favor to David. So David and his men went and fought the Philistines and prevailed and took the Philistines' livestock from them. Well, after David succeeded in battle at Keilah against the Philistines, Saul was told that David was in this city of Keilah. And Saul believed. He goes, yes, David is trapped. There's nowhere for David to escape. Keilah is a walled city. I will get him there. And David has heard about Saul's plot. Just as an interesting aside here this afternoon, we may think of Israel being a fairly primitive kingdom at this time, but have you noticed that as you're reading through 1 Samuel, that David and Saul are both very well informed of what's happening on the other side? Both David and Saul have very impressive spy networks and information gathering. Rarely do these men, are they totally in the dark of what's going on. Let's get back to David once again. So David hears of Saul's plan, and David starts wondering in his head. He goes, I wonder if these people of this city will give me up to Saul. David was the savior of Keilah, but the people of Keilah are pretty weak. They cannot fight back against, they couldn't fight the Philistines, and they most likely cannot go up against Saul's army either. They must have heard how all the priests were slaughtered at Nob for helping David. And they might give up David instead of facing an angry Saul. So David once again goes back to the Lord. And David asked the Lord in verse 11, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. So David once again seeks guidance from the Lord. David needs help. What shall I do? He turns to the Lord. And once again, God answers David. He will come down and the men will deliver you. So David and his men are on the move once again. Now we could get caught up in the frustration that the people of Keilah would give up their deliverer. But again, that's not really the point of these verses. The point is that David has been given divine access. I will ask you this. What is the difference between you and someone who does not believe in Jesus, other than salvation itself? If you believe in Jesus for your salvation, you have access to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. You have access to God Himself. You have access to God who foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. Saul and those who oppose God, they do not have access to God. And we might rebuttal and say, well, kind of comparing apples to oranges, David had extraordinary access to God. Yes, David had direct answers to direct questions, but David was commissioned by God to be king over his people. Although we're equal amongst brothers as Christians, let's face it, David's role is far more significant than mine. But how do we have divine access? For starters, something that we have that David did not is the full counsel of God. Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, was the last to speak, and the canon is closed. We are given everything we need in the Bible to guide and direct us in proper decision making. We have the law. We have the Ten Commandments, which is not only the law, but it is our Christian ethic on how, on what we should do in certain circumstances as we think through the law. We also have explanation of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But we also have divine access through prayer. I believe we would misunderstand the Old Testament if we believe that only the priests could approach God in prayer. Look at David in the Psalms. He cried out to the Lord in prayer and in song all the time. However, we have an even more privileged status. The curtain that separates the Holy of Holies has been torn in two. What David understood only in types and shadows, we have fully revealed. We have been given the glorious privilege of approaching our prophet, priest, and king anytime we wish. In prayer. Now I know we would all desire a direct answer to a specific question. The Bible does not tell us if we should take this job or that job. The Bible does not tell us if we should move from one house to another. It does not tell us if we should marry this person or not. But nonetheless, we have, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we have been given the mind of Christ. We have the glorious gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, revealing to us the will of God. Brothers and sisters, God loves his people and he gives of himself. How true is it that so often that we try to go it alone? That we think we can make sound decisions without going to the Lord first. When we have access to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings at any time, there's no situation that's too difficult, nor is there a situation that is too small that we cannot bring to him. That's first, divine access. Let's look now at divine encouragement in verses 14 through 18. Think about David's life for just a moment, and specifically right where we are. He's on the run. Saul is actively trying to kill him. David protects the city of Keilah, and even they would turn his back on David. So David is on the run once again. What do you think David is thinking right now? What is he going through? He's probably pretty discouraged, don't you think? God has been guiding him this whole time, but still, these things are tough. I think we would all think so if we were in David's shoes. So what does God provide for David? Just when he needs it the most, God sends along divine encouragement. God sends David's best friend and Christian counsel, Jonathan. And we could see God working through these verses. David is on the run, but Saul cannot find David. But God leads Jonathan straight to David. And Jonathan comes at the risk of his own life. So Jonathan arrives to see David. And what is the purpose of this visit? Just to have some bro time? Did God just send a friend to cheer up David and to have a few laughs? There's nothing wrong with a friend coming over to hold your hand while you weep. Or there's nothing wrong with friends having fun together. There was a reason why God sent Jonathan. And that reason is to encourage David in the Lord. If you'd read with me in verse 16, we read, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God." And strengthened his hand in God. Do we not experience refreshing friendship when brothers and sisters in Christ come alongside us in our troubles and our trials and point us to the promises of God? Early in my ministry, I had a very, very bad Sunday. I was attacked publicly on all sides by various individuals for simply proclaiming Christ. I preached in the morning, and I was scheduled to preach, to go back and preach again in the evening. In my head, I was going to leave the ministry entirely. I wasn't going to just go back and preach that evening. I wasn't going to preach at all again, let alone return to preach the evening service. Well, I called a trusted friend, a fellow pastor, and we spent the afternoon praying and recalling Christ's promises. He offered to preach for me that evening. However, having been strengthened by the word of the Lord, I felt encouraged to head back into the pulpit. And I prayed for Jesus' own love, that I would not feel bitterness towards the people I was ministering to. The Lord encouraged me through a godly friend that day. And so was David. Do not underestimate your friendship with fellow believers. The Lord uses the love and friendship of fellow believers to give encouragement, to lift one another up in Jesus Christ. God provided for David with not only a friend, but a friend who also called upon the Lord. The Lord used Jonathan as an instrument to provide David with divine encouragement. It brings joy to my heart when I see all of you coming around each other when you have times of need, pointing to Christ. It is glorious to see, and I rejoice that I see that here. God is pleased to use this encouragement to strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. And there's something else here in this verse. Verse 18 is a heavy verse. We may not initially pick up on it. We read, "So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house." David stayed, and Jonathan went home. David and Jonathan never saw each other or spoke to each other again in this life. These were the last words between brothers in Christ in this life. But what a way to remember your friend. David could recall his last meeting with his dear friend, where Jonathan was reminding David of God's promises. Does not our Lord and Savior provide for us in our time of need? David has gone through some trials, and there are many more to come. But God provided encouragement at the exact right time. The third, divine providence in verse 19 to 29. So when David departed Keilah, he went into the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. And David cannot catch a break. In our first section, if David stayed in Keilah, the people of Keilah would have given up David. Well, the Ziphites actually do so. In verse 19, we read, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds, in the woods, in the hills of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and part in our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." The Ziphites want to get on Saul's good side. They're ready and willing to give up David. Saul is such a weak and tragic man. It's actually kind of humorous in a sad way. Saul is always feeling sorry for himself. In verse 22, Saul says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." In the previous chapter, Saul complains that no one feels sorry for him. But here Saul is like, finally, someone who cares about me. He blesses these Ziphites as if they were doing the Lord's work. They're not. Now, there are a lot of details in this section, such as Saul wanting to know all the particulars of David's whereabouts. But for the sake of time, I want us to focus on verse 24 and following. And we are focusing our attention today on God providing for David, and in this case, God delivering David. So Saul is in hot pursuit of David. This is actually a pretty stressful story. Saul and David are really close to each other right now. Sometimes you get these, you can see these drone shots of in movies. They give you a different angle, and you can almost picture this stressful situation in a movie. From an aerial view, this is what the video would show. Saul is moving alongside of the hill, the mountain, with his men. And the camera pans over, and you can see David and his men moving along the other side of the hill. I'm assuming David and his men are moving quietly, trying not to make a sound. Will Saul catch up with David? What's going to happen? If David is caught, there is not going to be a trial. David will be executed on the spot. But then, all of a sudden, in verse 27, a messenger comes to Saul and says that the Philistines have invaded their land. Now, we could take this as chance or luck, but that'd be throwing all our theology out the window. There's no such thing as chance or luck. But just as David is about to be caught, news comes. But what makes Saul so interested in this particular attack? Saul did nothing for Keilah when they were being attacked. Once again, we have the Lord who is working mightily. The Lord provided. And here's the irony of the situation. In the first part of the chapter, the Philistines were the enemy, and David was the savior of the city. But later in the chapter, the Philistines become the savior of David, drawing Saul away. Throughout this whole chapter, the Philistines are this sinful army that God uses and guides and directs for his own purposes. But once again, God provides. He saves and delivers David out of the situation. This is still a trial, no doubt. But is not David seeing that through all of this, that God is guiding and directing David through the midst of all his troubles? So as we conclude this afternoon, do we not see that for God's people, he's guiding and directing everything for his own purposes? That God gives us, his people, divine helps. We have been given access to God himself. We have been given the word of God. We have been given direct access to God through prayer. We have been given each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift one another up in Christ, to encourage one another, to remind one another of God's promises. And we know that God is guiding and directing all things for his glory. When we are saved, we do not go from sin and misery to glory in heaven instantly. We have to journey through the wilderness. We'll have trials. We will have difficulties. But are we not learning that we need to rest in Jesus Christ alone for our help? And that he's more than willing to be our help, to be our strength. God is sanctifying us more and more each day, showing us how that we ought to die to sin, live to righteousness, preparing us for heavenly glory. So I must ask, do you seek Jesus through all your life circumstances? Do you trust in him? I pray this passage would be an encouragement to you all. Look at the great blessings that your Savior gives you in your walk with him. Let us leave here this afternoon turning to the throne of grace, seeking God's will through our divine access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that we go through difficulties and that we have trials. Lord, we pray that in these trials that we would see this as you drawing us closer to yourself, that you are teaching us to depend more and more upon you. I pray that we would be a people who seek you through your word and through prayer. We pray that we would be Christians who lift one another up in Christ, encouraging one another to press on in the Lord. We pray that we would rest in you, that you are guiding and directing everything towards your holy end. Sanctify us, we pray. We pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ.